Amen. Thank you, praise singers. God bless you. Thank you very much. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to open to Psalm 11. And we'll look at verses 3 through 7. My springboard message today is verse 3. Psalm 11, 3 through 11, 3 through 7. There we go. Say a welcome to those of you watching online this morning. God bless you. Thank you for your tuning in. You might or might not have known that Friday was Constitution Day in America. And so the title of the sermon this morning is If the Foundations Be Destroyed. I think it's very appropriate for where we are as a nation. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a great question. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Let us realize that we have an obligation to make a difference as your children in this world. Thank you, God, for the blessings of living in the United States and the freedom we have. And I pray, Lord, that today's message would encourage us to love our country even more and do all that we can do to keep the foundations strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a nation that had its government based on the laws of God and the worship of God. I mean, this nation was actually founded on the laws of God, the nation of God, the worship of God. This nation had a great religious heritage where work was expected and everyone kept the fruits of their labor. Imagine a nation where justice was swift and gender was, well, male or female, that's it. Morality was right or wrong, that's it. Imagine a nation where the people were free and taxes were low and you kept what you owned and no one could take it or tax it or restrict your use of it without your permission. But then one day, almost overnight, things changed. Some decided they wanted to be like other nations. And God warned them, if you become like the other nations, you'll suffer the bad things they've suffered and you'll lose all your freedoms and liberties. He'll take your fields, your seeds, your vineyards, your flocks. He'll tax everything you have with heavy taxes. And still the people said, oh, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. So this nation had a king. And what the king didn't like, he canceled. And the subjects who presented a threat to his power were canceled. Exit the traditions, the heritage, the laws, the justice the nation had enjoyed since it was founded. A young David was now perceived as a threat to this leader's power. So David was about to be canceled. David saw the nation changing before his eyes and the freedoms and liberties he's known since a child that were given and protected by Samuel's godly watch were now fast disappearing. Whatever Saul said was the law. Whatever Saul wanted was carried out. And for David, that meant dodging javelins and hiding in caves and goodbye justice. It meant wicked men doing wicked deeds and seemingly nothing happened. And David was bothered by what was happening to him and his nation. And so he asked this powerful question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations of law and order and truth and justice, morality, integrity are destroyed, what do we do? If everything decent and just is destroyed in our culture, what can Christians do? It's a big question, isn't it? What should we do? Not just what did David need to do, but what do we need to do? As our culture races toward Marxism and atheism, its foundations of laws and justice on which we were founded as a nation are fast crumbling away before our eyes, what should we do? Now, certainly we have some options David didn't have as he ran from Saul and hid in caves. We can vote. We can speak up in public and private and let our voices be heard and do what is right and think biblically and influence others to do the same, for the pen is mightier than the sword. And David didn't really have the options we have, but he had three other options to remember to encourage him as the foundations crumbled. And we have these same three. As I said, you might not have known this past Friday was Constitution Day. On September 17, 1787, the delegates to the Constitution Convention met for the last time to actually sign their names to the document they'd created that began with those three words, "We the people." And Constitution Day became a day when Americans remembered and celebrated the freedoms they have, but it wasn't free. It came with a price tag. President Ronald Reagan said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." He said, "We didn't pass it to the children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and children's children what it was once like in the United States when men were free." Christian, listen again to his words. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. It's time to do this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That was David's question. It's a great question for us to ask ourselves after Constitution Day. When the wicked bend the bow and make the arrows ready to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart, when those in power do what is wrong and persecute believers and the nation's foundations crumble, what should the righteous do? David gave us three answers. Number one, remember the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. Verse number four, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's just another way of saying, don't forget God's still on the throne. He's still in charge, regardless of how bad things appear. God is allowing what he's allowing for a reason we don't yet know, but just because he's allowing it doesn't mean it's good, but that he's promised to bring good from it. God had let Joseph's brothers toss him in a pit. That wasn't good, that was sin. But God brought good from it. God let evil Pharaoh of Moses' day make slaves of the Israelites, and he drowned all the male Jewish newborns. That was not good, that was sin, but God brought good from it. God let Haman rise to power and try to exterminate the Jews. God prevented it and brought good from it. God let King Saul throw javelins at David at the breakfast table, and he chased him for 11 years as David hid in caves and in mountain wilderness areas. God didn't kill David. God didn't let Saul kill David, but God brought good from it. Now, I don't know why God has allowed all the evil rulers to do what they've done throughout history any more than I know why God let Cain kill Abel or Saul try to kill David. But I know this, we cannot blame God for the actions of sinful, wicked people. In Deuteronomy 25:17, we're told about how the Amalekites waited to attack the Israelites as they left Egypt, and we're told they attacked the stragglers who were old and slow at the back of the pack. The older I get, the more I like old and slow. But these Amalekite terrorists, what they did is they waited till all the armed Israelis went through and all the general men, and finally at the back of the pack were the sick and the slow. And those were the ones the terrorists attacked, the sick and the slow. And God told Moses, don't you ever forget what the Amalekites did. Now, I don't know why God didn't stop them from killing the sick and the slow any more than I know why God didn't stop Cain from killing Abel, or he didn't stop the 9/11 terrorists from killing all those innocent civilians in New York City and in Philadelphia, and Pittsburgh. No, not Pittsburgh. What's the state? Pennsylvania. There we go. Thank you. Don't post that online. All right. We live in a fallen world under the curse of sin. Unredeemed sinners do sinful things. And God doesn't always stop them from doing that. Genesis 4, a descendant of Cain named Lamech bragged about killing a man and a boy. God didn't stop Lamech from killing the man and the boy. In a few years, however, God would wipe out the whole line of Cain by means of a global flood. God doesn't always stop evil people from doing evil deeds. In fact, on rare occasion does he stop evil people from doing evil deeds. So why did God stop Saul from killing David? But he didn't stop the Amalekites from killing the old and the weak stragglers as they left Egypt? I don't know. Nor do I know how God didn't stop Hitler from killing 6 million Jews, or Stalin, Lenin, Castro, or Pol Pot from killing the millions they killed. As God let Cain kill Abel, God allowed killing in our time today, but we should never, ever, ever blame God for the wickedness of evil people who kill. Like David, we can trust the Lord is in his holy heaven and the Lord's throne is in heaven. God is still sovereign over the affairs of this world, and sometimes what we need is a long-range perspective of what God is doing. We don't always have it, but it'd be helpful if we did all the time. I think about a young man named Bill Wallace. His passion was owning a car dealership in Knoxville. More than anything else, he wanted to own his own dealership in Knoxville. As time passed, however, God started changing Bill's heart. He wanted to be a medical missionary in China, so he went to medical school. Then he sailed to China to be a doctor at the Wuchao Hospital. His commitment was to treat patients all the same, communist or not, and to share the gospel through wars and bombs and all the bad stuff that happened. And even with bombs dropping all around him, he still did surgery on everyone he could. He told our International Mission Board, "I will stay as long as I'm able to serve." When America entered the Korean War, anti-American sentiment ran strong in China, and the Mission Board urged all the missionaries, "Leave, Bill Wallace, leave, get out of there." Bill Wallace said, "No, I'm going to stay." He was known as one of the best surgeons in Knoxville. And many communists had profited from his medical skills from surgery, but the communists did not spare him. Before dawn on the morning of December 19, 1950, they raided his home, said they found a gun. He didn't own a gun. He was arrested, tortured, beaten, and 2 months after his arrest, they say they found that he hung himself in his jail cell. But his body told the story of terrible abuse, had nothing to do with hanging. Armed guards buried him in an unmarked grave. Faithful Chinese gave him a proper burial. I think it's fair to say in communist China, the foundations crumbled. And yet Bill Wallace was faithful and true to the Lord. He did what he was supposed to do. And from his death, many believers were called to be missionaries. There's still a big Baptist church in Knoxville bearing his name, Wallace Memorial Baptist Church. It's a great church. As Christians, we can change what we can change. And we can't change everything, but maybe we can change something. We can do what God wants us to do. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can remember God is still sovereign. He's still in his holy heaven. He's still in his holy temple. Now, power and providence don't mean we do nothing. Had David done nothing, Saul would have killed him. Verse 1, God said, "David, flee to the mountains. Do all you can do to save your life." I mean, when Saul threw the javelins at David while he was eating his Fruit Loops, he had to duck, he had to zig, he had to zag. Had he said, "I'm not going to do anything, I'm trusting God," no, that wouldn't have worked. God's providence and sovereignty don't mean we sit and do nothing. It means we do what we can and we do what we should, and we pray about everything else because the Lord is still on his throne. Now, let me just say something here. It bothers me that our nation is sliding toward cultural and economic Marxism. It bothers me. I believe our liberties and freedoms are fast disappearing. I believe immorality is increasing. The war against the unborn is increasing, and the foundations are crumbling. And that's not just my opinion. It's the opinion of legal scholar and professor Jonathan Turley, who is by no means a right-wing ultra-conservative. He's just not. He's professor of George Washington University Law School. He's testified in numerous congressional proceedings about constitutional statutory issues. He wrote Friday, day before yesterday. He said, "On this Constitution Day, it seems like the Constitution itself and its supporting institutions are under unprecedented attack." He said, when the court refused to enjoin the Texas abortion law, various figures immediately renewed the call for court packing to install an instant liberal majority. He said, while the number of justices is not set by the Constitution, the move still reflects the same impatience with constitutional provisions or institutions that stand in the way of political demands," end quote. And I believe that is true. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can remember that God is still sovereign. He's still in his holy heaven, on the throne, in his temple, and he's still God. Do what you can do. David had to flee like a bird to a mountain. Saul chased him. But beyond that, he trusted in God and he prayed God would protect him and intervened as he fled, and God did. And Christian, that's what we can do. Do what you can do. Vote, speak, write, trust in God, pray he'll protect us, intervene. The same David who wrote, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be," seems that way, is the same David who wrote, "I've trusted in thy loving kindness and my heart will rejoice in thy salvation." If the foundations be destroyed, the Lord is still sovereign. Don't forget it. Number two, the Lord still sees. The Lord still sees. Remember that. Last phrase of 4 and 5, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. These are poetic ways of letting us know God sees all that happens in the world. God was not blind to what King Saul was doing against David. He was not blind to all that's happening in our world. He is not blind to what's happening in America. Genesis 16:13, Hagar called God El Roi, the God who sees. After she ran in the wilderness, was found by the angel of the Lord, and who told her that she'd have a son, what kind of man Ishmael would be. She said, "Thou art El Roi, the God who sees." Sure enough, God sees all. He knows all. Nothing takes God by surprise. He's never surprised. Psalm 33:18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Psalm 121:3, he who watches over you will not slumber. Psalm 32:8, I will watch over you. God sees everything that touches our lives, and he sees everything that's happening in our world. The name Ishmael means God hears. Hagar called him El Roi, the God who sees. The city of Peachland, North Carolina, 45 miles east of Charlotte, there's a home for young women named El Roi. Their motto is, because God sees everything that's happening in your life, and that is true. We're encouraged by knowing God sees everything that's happening in our lives. He sees what happened yesterday, past tense. He sees what's happening today, and he sees what's going to happen tomorrow. God told Jacob, I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. He told Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Hard to imagine a God so big and omniscient that he can hear, see, and know the thoughts and activities of 8 billion people at one time, but he can. And he doesn't even have to exert himself. It's because we cannot understand omniscience. In the great sermon, Omniscience, by Spurgeon, he said, we are sure God must see us, for we're taught in the Scriptures God is everywhere. And if he be everywhere, what does hinder him from seeing all that's done in every part of the universe? God is not confined to one place. He's everywhere. He sees all that's happening everywhere. He sees what's happening in the hallowed halls of Congress and the Senate. He sees what's happening in our homes and private lives. He sees what's happening in the church. David knew that God saw Saul was trying to kill him. David wrote, his eyes behold, his eyelids test, the Lord trusts. He sees and knows. He saw when Adam and Eve sinned. He saw when Cain killed Abel. God saw Joseph's brothers toss him in a pit. God saw the Amalekites killing the stragglers of Israel. God saw what happened in Nazi Germany. He saw what happened in 9/11 America. And God sees what's happening to the foundations of our nation, just as he saw what happened to the foundation of David's nation. God is not shocked by all that's happening in any state in America, anywhere, because his omniscience is infinite and unlimited. And he will later write in Psalm 139, Lord, you've searched me, you've known me, you know when I sit down, rise up, you understand my thought from afar. Ooh, that'll make you shake in your boots a little bit, won't it? God knows what we're thinking. Oh, no. Lord, you know it all. He sees it all. The reason God knew Sarah laughed in her tent when she was told she's going to have a baby with Abraham is because God's omniscient. The reason God knew Achan stole the gold and buried it in the ground is because he's omniscient. The reason God knew David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he's omniscient. God sees all, knows all. He sees all the needs we have. Amen. He sees all the sins we've committed. Oh, me. He sees it all. There's no creature hidden from his sight, Hebrews 4:13. And so David grew comfort from the fact God saw what King Saul was doing and how he was destroying the nation's foundations. And God sees what's happening in our land today and how those who are trying to destroy the nation's foundations. And that brings us to the third reason we can trust God in times like these. One, the Lord is still sovereign. Two, the Lord still sees. And number three, the Lord still sends. Sends what? Sends judgment on the wicked. Look in 6 and 7. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and burning wind, oh no, will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. The word snares means burning coal. Holman Christian translates it, burning coals and sulfur, fire and brimstone, burning wind will be their portion. Haman was hanged on the gallows he made for Mordecai. Here we see that principle enforced. God sent judgment. The wicked men who beat on Lot's door, trying to get in, God blinded them. Cain was cursed by God till he died. His descendants were cursed till they perished in the flood. The Amalekites, well, the last mention we have the Amalekites is actually in the book of Esther. Haman, the Agagite Amalekite, was hanged along with his sons. And friend, we see this principle here that God sends judgment on the wicked all throughout history. All for history's dictators. There came a day when Mussolini was executed. His body was hung upside down. There came a day when Hitler took his own life in a Berlin bunker. And Kim Il-sung had a heart attack. And Nikolai Ceausescu was executed by firing squad. And Saddam Hussein was hanged. And Muammar Gaddafi was beaten and killed. And Karl Marx, the fanatical, radical atheist, died of bronchitis sitting up in his armchair. He was buried in the atheist section of East Highgate Cemetery in London. Let me just say, if you study the life of Karl Marx, you will find no redeeming qualities at all. Those who knew him said he rarely ever worked, but was supported by his friend Friedrich Engels. So isn't it amazing, the guy that was in favor of the little guy, the worker, never worked. He hated the Jews, he had contempt for women, drank all night, slept in the day, did drugs. Anybody who contradicted Marx was treated with contempt. Every argument that he didn't like, he would answer with biting mockery about such pitiful ignorance, with defamatory suspicions of the motives of the speakers. He denounced everybody that spoke against his views. He didn't just denounce the views, he denounced the person for making the argument, which sounds a little like cancel culture, doesn't it? Dr. Lee Edwards is founding director of the Institute of Political Journalism at Georgetown. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Socialism is no longer just a parlor game for academics. It is a political alternative taken seriously by millennials." Seriously. He's like, what, 3/4 of millennials are open to socialism? 3/4. He said, "They don't recognize that much of what they enjoy in their life is as a result of the capitalism. And that would disappear if socialism were to be implemented." He summed it up by saying, "Socialism is pseudo-religions grounded in pseudoscience enforced by political tyranny." Lee Edwards, founding director, Institute of Political Journalism at Georgetown. Somehow all that, I think, gets lost. King Saul wanted to kill David. He perceived David a threat and to his power. As young Davids ran from Saul's armies, these army soldiers had lined up behind Saul to follow his orders. David realized that truth and justice and the law of God and morality and right were ignored. David had done nothing worthy of being killed. Was justice gone? Were law, order, and truth and righteousness gone? Were the foundations of what was a once great nation based on its trust in God, the law of God, was it fast slipping away? Was it fast slipping away? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can still trust that God is sovereign. He still sees, and He still sends judgment. The good news is those who trust in Christ can still be saved. Salvation requires we turn from our sins and we turn to Christ. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." All of us. We have to turn away, change our thinking about how we're living, and put our full faith and trust in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross to pay our sins for us. And also we have to change our understanding of who He is. And because of who He is, He has the right to be King in our lives. And salvation means trusting Him. Trusting Him. Like those four civilians on that SpaceX ship. Anybody watch that last night? The SpaceX ship doing a splashdown. Kind of takes me back. Seeing a splashdown again. I miss a splashdown. Four civilians in that spaceship. And here's what's amazing. A couple of them were pilots. None of them were astronauts. None of them had to do a thing. News media said the SpaceX crew, civilian crew, had no part to play in flying the spacecraft. It was 100% operated by the ground-based flight team. Basically, somebody helped them in. They sat down, strapped in. Somebody outside closed the door. They took off. They didn't have to do anything. You probably know they had a couple screens, but there were no flight doodads, right? There was nothing they could use to actually steer the ship. None of that stuff in Tom Hanks, what was that movie, the Apollo 13, whatever it was, they go up there, you know, they're trying to line up. Nobody did anything. They just got in and trusted. Whoo! I got to tell you, you give me a free seat on that thing, I ain't going. I don't have that much trust. I don't have that much faith. Not in people. I trust my soul to Jesus. But I don't trust my life to a ground-based team. I just don't. Now, I know you say, preacher, didn't you get in the elevator? The old boy fixed it. Yeah, I did. And by the way, I got to say it or I'm going to bust. Capitalism built the SpaceX, not socialism. I just had to say it. The foundations of America are crumbling. I really believe it. And now is not a time to be lost without Jesus. It's a time to be saved with Jesus. The Lord is in His holy place from His throne on high. He looks upon the human race with omnipresent eye. God sees and knows if we've really been saved. And He sees and knows what it is we ought to be doing as our nation's foundations crumble. Here's all I'm saying. Do what you can. Do what you should. Do what God calls you to do. And He might call you to do something really amazing. But remember, the Lord is still sovereign. He still sees all that's happening. And He still sends judgment on those who do wrong. Keep that in mind. And I pray God would help us all to be the glue that we need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being here today. Lord, I pray that we'll remember those words that freedom is something that has to be fought for, and I pray we'll maintain that. Pray that we will be constitutionalist. I pray that we will realize the great country that You've given to us that was based on You and Your word and Your laws, and help us to not drift from that. Thank You for this church. Thank You for these members, attenders. And Lord, if there's one today that has a commitment they need to make, not 100% sure they've really been saved, not really sure they've repented from sins and had a definite personal salvation experience that's radically, dramatically, fanatically changed their life, I pray today would be that day. God, we thank You for this opportunity we have to serve You and live for You in the short time that we have. Lord, be in this place. Be with those watching online. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a second, we're going to stand up and sing hymn number 307, Just As I Am. And I'll slip on a mask. And if you need to pray with me, I'm here. But if you want to pray there in your pew, you can certainly do that. If God's tugging at your heart about some other decision to become a member of Scott Lake or rededicate your life to God, you can make that commitment now as well. Whatever it is, I'll wait for you. If you need to speak with me, I'll be at the front. All right? 307, sing from the heart. We come as we are. That's good news. Let's stand and sing, 307. I'll wait for you. Sing another verse. If God's tugging at your heart about something you need to do today, why not do it right now? Why wait till later when you can do it today? You're among people that love you, your church family. Come on, do what God wants you to do, all right? Right now. We continue to sing. I'll wait for you. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Tonight, I'll zip up to Psalm 13, what to do when you feel forgotten. David felt alone, forgotten. He felt like his prayers were just hitting the ceiling and they weren't going anywhere. And when you feel that way, what is it you need to do? Fortunately for us, he was in the position he was to write Psalm 13 to let us know. Matter of fact, most of these psalms we have in our psaltery, the book of Psalms, were written because of David's frustrating 11 years of being on the run from Saul. And because of that, we have most of our psalms in the book of Psalms. So there was a purpose behind all this, and we are the beneficiaries of said purpose. And I'm glad for that. Stewardship at 3 o'clock today. Don't forget that, stewardship, guys. And choir at 4:30 here in the sanctuary. God bless all of our choir members. Thank you for your time. And thank you to our praise team members. God bless you. All right. Anything else, Mr. Chuck, before we pray for the offering and go home? Who is our offering prayer? Brother Tom. All right. Would you thank the Lord for the awesome privilege of giving and pray that God will bless our day?
Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this day that you have given us, Lord. And Father, we're thankful for our health that we have. Father, we thank you for the future that you have in store for us and our well-being. Lord, now that we give back a portion of what you have given us, Lord, we in our tithes and our offering, we just ask that you bless that offering. Father, we ask that you bless this church. And God bless America. Father, we just, as we leave here now, Lord, we just help that you guide us, direct us, and bring us back safe. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.